We are in the midst of looking at five very short books of the Bible, just one chapter. You maybe you've heard that phrase before, a one-hit wonder, which refers to somebody who had one kind of big hit song and then no others. You didn't hear from them anymore. And so we have these five very short chapters that are wonderful. And they're not in there just because they're like, oh, there's this one-time thing, but because they have so much meat. But we often overlook them because they're just one chapter, and they're hard to turn into a whole series or a whole series of lessons. So we're going to use this month to take a look at these. We looked at Obadiah last week. We're going to look today at Philemon and see what we can learn here. It begins with this phrase, typical greeting for Paul. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. A very basic, typical greeting for that time and for Paul's letters. I want you to know something. I set up my message schedule months in advance. I sit down and I try to plot out where we're gonna go for months and sometimes even a year ago. And that's what I did with this series here. I actually kind of stole this concept from someone else. I liked it. I said, I'm gonna do that next summer. It'll work well. And time again, as I plot out where I'm going, and I usually just kind of think, you know, chapter one, chapter two, whatever we're gonna do. I don't think too much about it. I get kind of a big theme in my mind, and I just leave it there until I get closer. But it's interesting that time and time again, as I get close, that I see that there is something there that we need to hear at this moment that I had no idea a year ago or 6 months ago. And I think such is the case with Philemon. It has something for us in this very moment in time, in this very season. If we'll listen to what it has to say, it provides for us a template for helping people change the world by changing hearts. The gospel, it entered a world much different than the one we experience now. Much of what we take for granted now was very new, a very new concept in the first century. We've kind of had Christian theology inform us, and we often like some of the best parts of it, even if people reject some of its foundational teachings. The signers of the Declaration of Independence, they appealed to truths that they considered to be self-evident. But concepts of equal access and standing were not self-evident in the Roman world. The power of Rome was absolute. And they had a very strong caste system of patricians, equites, followed by plebeians, freedmen, slaves who had become freed, and then slaves. Slavery in Roman times, though, was far different than the transatlantic racially based slavery that ended in the U.S. just 155 years ago. In Rome, people became slaves by losing battles or wars. And some people even sold themselves or their families into slavery as a way to pay off debts. And slaves fulfilled a number of roles in Roman families and Roman society. Everything from menial labor to managing businesses to practicing medicine and even teaching. Romans saw slaves as the lowest on the social strata, but they were still human. A view not shared by those who advocated for capture and enslavement of African people. Now, I share with that with you because the Bible has been used to justify slavery. And what Paul doesn't say in this letter, some people condemn or some people use to that end. So why doesn't Paul come right out and condemn slavery, even in its Roman form. We need to remember that Paul's letters are very practical in nature. Rather than, Paul doesn't sit around and say, you know what, I want to talk about this topic today. Rather, he knows about specific situations and individuals' lives are in churches, and he writes to those, and he brings theology into those very practical, very real situations. Christianity was a very fledgling enterprise at this point in history. And Paul was helping people to live their life of faith within the culture that they found themselves. No one in power was asking Paul his views on a just and equitable society. They didn't care. All they wanted to know was that there was going to be stability so that there could be commerce, so there could be taxes. Rome wanted peace at all costs. So Paul doesn't have anyone to hear him say, we need to do something about this situation of slavery. No one cares. But there is a case where Paul has a chance to write to one man who can do something for one other man. And from this exchange, we can see how we can change the world by changing hearts and thus help to set the stage for change. The social historian Rodney Stark writes that although it has been fashionable to deny it, anti-slavery doctrines began to appear in Christian theology soon after the decline of Rome and were accompanied by the eventual disappearance of slavery in all but the fringes of Christian Europe. Timothy Keller writes that Christians began to work for abolition not because of some general understanding of human rights, but because they saw it as violating the will of God. The older forms of indentured servanthood and the bond service of biblical times had often been harsh, but Christian abolitionists concluded that race-based, lifelong chattel slavery established through kidnapping could not be squared with biblical teaching in either the Old Testament or the New. In the civil rights era, white northern liberals who allied themselves with African Americans seeking civil rights, they did not see or hold to any biblical truths. They had a progressive idea or a thought that the man was inherently good. And they weren't for trying to really attack, a direct attack on segregation. They really didn't even believe in civil disobedience. Because the secular belief in the goodness of human nature, they thought that education and enlightenment would bring about inevitable social and racial progress. But Chapel argues that it was the black leaders and pastors who were much more rooted in the biblical understanding of the sinfulness of the human heart and in the denunciations of injustice that they read about in the human prophets, or the Hebrew prophets, like we saw last week in Obadiah. Martin Luther King confronted racism in the white church in the South, and when he did so, he did not call on Southern churches to become more secular. In his letter from Birmingham jail, he invoked God's moral law and the scripture. He called the white Christians to be more true to their own beliefs and to realize what the Bible really teaches. So as we read about a relationship between a slave owner and a slave, we need to understand the backdrop of that moment while understanding that God is using Paul to lay a groundwork for change that will come. Here's the scenario. The letter involves three people: Paul, the apostle; Onesimus, who was a slave to Philemon; and Philemon, the owner. And Onesimus appears to be the slave who has upset his owner, Philemon, in some way. It may be they ran away. It may be possible that he failed in some endeavor on Philemon's behalf, and now he is afraid to return. We just don't know for sure. But in either case, he apparently can't return without there being an expected penalty of some sort. Somehow he came into contact with the Apostle Paul, and through Paul's ministry, he became a follower of Jesus and grew in his faith to a place of spiritual service. So here's the question for Paul. How does he help Onesimus return? And more importantly, how does he elevate Onesimus's standing before Philemon? How does he change Philemon's heart in order to change Onesimus's world? And what can we learn about changing hearts in our world today? I want to invite you that as we sing this song in this moment, I want to pray, and let's just ask God to speak to us to hear what we need to hear. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and our opportunity to let you speak to us through this word, that we might see truths that we need to see and that can apply today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, social media is ablaze with conflict. People are trying to change everyone else's mind about everything, it feels like. About masks, about civil rights, about American history, about patriotism. We just go back and forth, back and forth. And of course, in trying to change hearts, what are people leading with? Well, the time-honored tools of guilt, shame, shunning, now called canceling. And over again, we think we can subdue people into submission to our preferred ideas. But Paul shows that there is a different message, a different way here to approach this. There's a lot of debate about the character and the intent of our founding fathers. You know, more we delve into history, we find that they were imperfect people on many fronts. But there was something they really got right, something they understood, and that is that the heart is deceitful above all other things, and that the heart will want power individually, corporately, and that there had to be a series of checks and balances in place to keep absolute power away from anyone. Because our hearts can mislead us. So what do we need to do? We need to transform our hearts in order to transform the structures that cause us so much pain. And love, it's love, Paul points out, that has the power to transform our hearts. Paul begins a little bit later. He picks up in verse 4 here. It says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing. Notice what he's doing here. Notice how he says, you've got this love and love for other people and love for God, and I want it to go deeper. I want that love to lead you into a deeper understanding. He says, it's of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. What we begin to see here is that Paul, rather than telling him exactly what he needs to do, he recognizes that if he wants to truly have change, he's got to change his heart. Philemon needs to change his heart. We've figured this out over the course of human history. You can write all the laws all day long that you want to. Teachers know this. You can give information out over and over again, but until somebody wants to change, until somebody wants to truly know something, it's going to be very hard for them to absorb it, to take it in, to allow it to make a change. So we see here that Paul lets love set the stage for what he's about to say, what he's going to invite Philemon into, the difference that he wants, the different mindset he wants Philemon to have. Paul reminds Philemon of their common bond in Christ. Rather than call him names, he calls him brother. And that's important for us to remember. When you're going through your social media feed and you see name calling and just some of the ugliness that is out there, are you going to jump in or are you going to call back? If you've got somebody that you want to disagree with, how are you going to disagree? What truth do you want to call them to and how will you do it? He goes on and says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. What we see here is that Paul shows us that love is stronger than rules. He could have told him, this is the rule, this is what you need to do. But he wants it to change, because if there's going to be this long-lasting change in Philemon's heart and in Onesimus' situation, it has to come from within. It has to start there. Love is stronger than rules. Parents, you know this. Don't you want, when you could tell your kids all day long, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. But at some point you want them to want to clean the room, don't you? You can tell them what to do, but at some point you want them to say, I do this because I want to do this. That's when long-lasting change takes place. If you try to get an addict to change, they've got to want to change. He goes on and says, I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, as a brother, and as a brother in the Lord. Look what Paul does here. He reframes the relationship of Philemon and Onesimus. He lets love do that. He said, love needs to change this dynamic between you, so that now Philemon sees Onesimus differently, that he moves from slave to family member, from property to humanity. He needs and wants Philemon to see Onesimus in a different light, so that he will treat Onesimus differently, that he will raise him up in his standing. He goes on to say, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong, done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, but not to mention that you owe me your very self. Why? Because Paul brought him the gospel. He brought that to Philemon. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What's he telling Philemon here? That love pays our debts. Philemon is indebted to Paul because of the gospel, because he brought him the gospel. And he says, pay it off by taking care of Onesimus, by changing his status from slave to brother. He says one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He says, brother, I'm coming. And if the situation hasn't changed, we're going to have a conversation. I want to know why, but I'm coming. That's the implied message there. But oh, when I get there, I hope to see a whole different dynamic. Folks, Jesus is coming. We need to be changing our hearts and inviting other people to change their hearts, because he's prepared a room for us and we're going to meet with him one day. And what will we say about the lives that we've lived and how we've used our time and how we've reached out in love to other people? About what we've allowed to happen around us or not? In a moment, we're going to take communion. We're going to take that little piece of bread. We're going to take that little cup, that juice that reminds us of how our debt was paid through the body and blood of Jesus. And while you're taking it, will you have a conversation in prayer with him? Ask him to show you how you can pay forward the love that paid your debt of sin. How can you love someone else now in his name? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you to take of communion, use this time to speak to us, to help us begin to see what might be amiss in our lives, how we've denied love to other people, how we can love them, how we can change hearts and change minds, not by demanding it, but by inviting people to see the truth in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we change our world? How do we individually, what do we bring to the table? What do we need to do differently in order to see some change? Let's go back to something that Paul told Philemon. He said, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. It's a good reminder that first step is prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves to make sure that we are hearing, we are understanding, we are seeing ourselves, that we are seeing God's word as we need to. We need to pray for the people around us, whether we're engaging with them on social media or in our neighborhoods, in our churches, wherever it is that we might be dealing with people, connecting with people, disagreeing with people, even in our own homes and our families. We need to be praying about this, praying for ourselves, praying for them, bathing this in prayer. In Romans, Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And there's a good question. Are you living for peace or are you living for the fight? One of the things we have to do is we have to check our motivations. What's moving us? One of the things I've learned to kind of ask myself when I'm in a conflict with people is, do I want to be right or do I want to be right with the person? Now, this doesn't mean I throw out objective truth, but what it means is, what's motivating me? I want you to know I'm right, or do I want to make sure that wherever we land, our relationship stays intact? Maybe even grow stronger. It's a lesson for us on a number of levels, civic, marital, interpersonal. We want to make sure that we are seeking to be right with people. Question I have to ask is, in these moments, seasons of debate and discussion, am I leading with love or am I leading with my pride? Am I leading with anger? Am I leading with frustration? Paul calls us and shows us here to lead with love. Paul made it abundantly clear that he was more worried about God's opinions than the opinions of other people. Over and over, he makes this clear. But he still cared about people, especially if they wanted to do the right thing, but just didn't know how to apply God's truth in their situation. And that's what's happening here with Philemon. He knows, he trusts, he senses that Philemon will do the right thing, but he has grown up in this world where this is how things are structured. And Paul is introducing this brand new thought that it could be different. And he wants Philemon to hear it and embrace it. But he knows he can't force it down his throat or he'll reject it. So what does he do? We see in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. So when you're dealing with people, remember the common ground that you share with them. Whether it is a citizens of the same nation or same state or same town, even the same world that we all live in, to remember our shared humanity, to remember that we all are created in the image of God. Whether it's our same faith, whatever it is that binds us together, build on that common ground. Paul goes on to say, we will in Ephesians, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. He said he's speaking about unity. And how do we get that? By speaking the truth, but what to do someone love. And this is not just speaking lovingly with a kind tone. It's speaking within a relationship of love. Do you see what he's doing? He's got a relationship with Philemon, and he has a relationship with Onesimus. And he wants Onesimus, or Philemon, to see Onesimus the way that Paul does. He speaks the truth within the relationship that they have, this relationship of love. Folks, our world consistently and constantly is in need of change. But I believe that the changes that we need have to begin in our hearts, so that whatever structures, whatever systems, whatever laws, whatever things are holding us back from realizing the ideals that our country was founded on, that we can realize them and fully embrace them. But it has to start here. When it tries to come top down, people resist. The church needs to get back to showing what God's word can say about these things, not just for us as individuals, but as a society. We need to capture the truths that are there for all of us. Will you join me in prayer? And then let's sing and commit ourselves to knowing God's word and living it out. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to lift you up now in song, but also to lift you up every day with our hearts. Help us to see the truths that are in your word that will help us, but to bring those truths to bear, not by forcing them on people, but by inviting them to embrace the truth that God's word has for all of us. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.